Well, good afternoon. We are going to be going through Luke chapter 1 and 2 today. It's good that we have four witnesses of the life of Messiah and such like that. So in the midst of our journey through the letters and the other testimony of the apostles and such, we can go back and review some of the great direct testimony from the life of Messiah. So we went through Matthew before, now we're going to chug through Luke, and then a short while later we'll continue on with some of the other, as they're called, Gospels. Let's begin with prayer here today. Father God, we thank you so much for giving us the testimony of all your servants, and we ask for your Spirit to guide us in understanding more about you. Father, we want to know you more, and we thank you for giving us a direct view of who you are through your Son, Yeshua. We thank you for all these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.
Inasmuch as have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was, on the eighth day, that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. His mother answered and said, No, he shall be called John. But they said to her, There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father, what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and wrote, saying, His name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, What kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our Lord, our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when the 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phinehas, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and have lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke to him, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy, Jesus, lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
Well, thank you very much for taking a look at that. As we begin here today, it'd be great to take a look at this with fresh eyes. You know, you've heard a lot of people say things over the years about different things. You probably have read this a bazillion times. But going through this again, was there anything new that you've seen? Anything new that popped out to you? Things that you might have read a bazillion times before and it just never registered.
Well, the one thing I noticed is I always assumed that Mary was already pregnant with the Lord when she went to see Elizabeth, her cousin, but it doesn't actually say that. So we don't know really how far apart their births were, I guess, according to what I see here.
Well, the one thing you do see is that afterward there is the mention of the Annunciation, that it's also called the Annunciation. Or, yes, the archangel, Gabriel, comes and visits her and then proclaims what's going on. Well, one of the things that you may have also come across before is there are, in these couple of chapters, there's seven great, sometimes they're called oracles, sometimes psalms, where they're something very familiar. You know, if you read the psalms a lot, it sounds very familiar. Well, a lot of it's actually from the psalms, but it's a very familiar sort of presentation. You'll see it, you've seen it from chapter 1 through chapter 2, there's several of these that show up. And that's one thing that really comes across is, you know, you're looking at like a continuation of the proclamations that you see both in the Psalms and also in the other prophets, because David was called a prophet. So the other prophets that came along, you'll see also these presentations that come in there. But beginning with chapter 1 here of Luke, what strikes you right immediately? Say there in verses 5 and 6. Anything strike you right immediately there?
The word blamelessly.
Why did that strike you? Why did that strike you?
A little problematic.
You got problems?
Yes.
Okay, explain. What do you see as problematic with that?
Well, you could read that casually as saying they had no sin.
Is that some similar to what was the description of Noah? Yeah. So there's another example of that kind of an illustration there. But, yes.
Another notice is Zechariah. He is the priest, and his wife is Elizabeth, and Mary is related to Elizabeth. So Christ also has the lineage of the priest, priesthood.
Yeah. Very interesting as well.
Yeah.
That you do have the mixture there of the house of Judah and the house of Levi together on that one. That's also very interesting. But Bill brought up that interesting point there. Blameless. And who was Zechariah? Priest. What have we read a lot about the priesthood in the first century? Corrupt. Very, very, very corrupt. If you want to have a good reading of that, just go through Josephus a little bit. And it was amazing. You know, the politics we have going on today don't hold a candle to the stuff that was going on, and not only in the priesthood, but also in the upper echelons. Well, in some cases, the priesthood did have a good governing authority over the area at the time. And they also served at the whim of the Roman authorities as well as their the Roman puppet authorities in the quote, Jewish or Hasmonean kings that came along. So that is quite interesting. Because one of, you know, we talk about one of the great sources or other sources that we have of things going on in the first century, not only Josephus, but also the Dead Sea Scrolls. And those thought to be connected with some of the communities of people that separated themselves. And they talk a lot in those scrolls about the corrupt nature. So there's another testimony of the corrupt nature of the priesthood. However, Zechariah is there, serving in the priesthood, in the temple, waiting for the lot to fall on him. Because there are descriptions there of some 10,000 priests that were available to serve, and they would only come up once. Now, they get descriptions there in the Mishnah and the Talmud that they would come up once for their duty, and once they served, that's it. So the lot falling upon Zechariah was a big deal for a priest. Big deal, because that was like, it may not happen in your lifetime that you'd actually get to serve in the temple itself. So that right there is something quite interesting. Now, why is that interesting? Because you had this community of people that separated themselves and went off into the wilderness to be apart from the corrupt nature of the priesthood. But Zechariah was somebody that God spoke with directly. You know, we'll get to in a minute one of the thing of where he saw this messenger pop out from behind. It says it shows up right there on the right side or north side there of the altar. Quite a significant place of presentation there, because where did he come from? That's quite, you're right there in front of the veil before the Holy of Holies, and for a messenger to pop out, that was quite significant. You know, you read also elsewhere in the Talmud where it talks about that when you go in and serve inside, the holy place. You don't linger too long, otherwise people get worried. So don't pray too long, and that sort of thing. And we get an idea in here of the prayers being answered, whether he prayed at that particular time or had been praying, I'm sure, for a long time, since it described his wife being well advanced years and barren. You can probably guess that there was a prayer that went on for a long time. But that is quite significant, that you have this person, blameless before God, continuing to serve in a place that was horrifically corrupt. Horrifically corrupt. What's significant about that is people often will make a claim. I mean, I've heard some friends and neighbors over the years say, well, I don't go to church because of the hypocrites that are there. Well, Zechariah is a great example that you don't leave because of the hypocrites. You know, that's a great testimony that, you know, God will come in and use people even in the midst of a situation that doesn't look like it's a fantastically holy or set aside in that regard.
Would you mind telling us something about the structure at the time, Sanhedrin and Pharisees and priests? And the Sanhedrin is very, very much corrupted, but they have a few righteous persons too.
Oh, yes.
Pharisees at that time is
much
more righteous than the Sanhedrins. But priests, are they partly of Pharisees and Sanhedrins? And how does that divide in the political and the religious duties and authorities?
Well, one of the things you gather from Josephus is he talks about the divisions of who had kind of what authority over what. And you read that kind of going back to the post-Maccabean period. We just got done talking about the Maccabean period during Hanukkah. But that, unfortunately, the priesthood got fairly corrupt a short period after that time period, after even they rededicated things. So when you see this description there, the Hasmoneans and such like that, and then later also the Sadducees, two groups of people, but they did share in some regards, but they were in the upper echelons. When they always talk about the chief priests or such like that, those were those sorts of positions in the higher echelon. You know, we also read several times throughout the Gospels and in Acts about when they talk about high priest and sometimes more than one high priest at a time, which is quite different from what the Torah talks about. But you did have quite a few that were coming in there. And Josephus actually talks about how Herod would kick them in and take them out and such like that. And the Romans did the same as well. They would put them in and take them out over time. Now that's where you have then a little bit of a dichotomy. In the Sanhedrin, it's mentioned there that you had two major groups in there, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. As Josephus talks a lot about the Pharisees, they were very big in outside of the temple, not only the lower priesthood, I guess you'd call them, but also in the synagogues. And they were also out into the diaspora as well as a major force out there. As they in their early stages cared about such things, and over time it got into the problematic stages of their willingness to go out into the nations, and you see that conflict there both in Yeshua's interactions with the Pharisees, but also Paul and the other apostles when they were interacting with them out not only in the land of Israel but also out in the nations. That kind of a clash came in there. So yeah, you did have in the Sanhedrin and in the priesthood that mix of the different ones. So and even among the priesthood, you see here with Zechariah, and then you see we encountered other ones that were in there that were definitely devoted to God. But then you also had ones that were not so much. And you see that tension that they had with the people over time.
I think it also shows the danger of saying that a certain group of people are all corrupt.
Mm, yes.
They aren't always.
No.
They may be corrupt, but you don't know about the ones, and you're assessing a group when you have to assess individuals instead of the group.
Yeah. So, I mean, you know, groups can have problems based on the teachings that they have, but even if their teachings are all good, you have to look at the individuals, because not all the people, I mean, we just got done talking about the fact that people can talk a great talk, but do their fruits really come out as to whether it's getting into their lives and how they actually act in the real world?
Kind of go back to the beginning when Bill pointed it out, but something that flashed in my mind when Bill pointed out, you know, the blameless part, was the blind man and how the disciples asked Messiah whose sin was the cause of his blindness, and he said, no, nobody's sin, and this was for the glory of God. And just right here, it describes their blamelessness right before it describes that they have not been able to have children. And it just struck me.
Yeah, as to what was the true cause of that. Now, Daniel went through that long discussion of the various matriarchs, and that there was a continual pattern down throughout all of the recorded time in the Bible of this pattern of God specifically coming in to make a, you call it a miraculous birth, happen. You know, all except for Miriam were ones that were just unable to have children.
And how do we reconcile here? Zacharias is blameless, and no one, certain other people are considered blameless before God. And the Bible also says no one seeks after God, and everyone deserves punishment if without grace. And a traditional Jewish concept of if I observe all the commandments, then I don't need redemption.
Yeah. Well, is that indeed true?
Well, no one can be blameless, but how can some individuals be blameless? Does God have different standard when He says blameless? Blameless.
Well, I guess the point gets back to what you see in the prophets and also with David when they discuss a lot about, for example, you start with the Day of Atonement as it is there. You have the high priest has to offer something for himself. But then you see down through time where you see in the Psalm 51 and elsewhere that the contrite heart is what God is looking for. And even in Deuteronomy, it ends there with saying that God wants your heart. God wants your heart in this. So, blameless? Where is your heart at? Are you going through the various modes of what God says without your heart being there with Him? And that is the thing where God has to do the changing over time. It's something that God has to do in that regard.
Oh. I don't know what you're looking at, Richard. But this sort of, I'm kind of trying to answer my own first question, too.
Aha.
I think, I reserve the right to rethink this.
Oh, come on.
That, for when the sin sacrifice is offered, you are blameless.
Yeah, you got
for a moment.
Yeah, for one time.
Or maybe a day or two.
So,
yeah. And Yeshua ended that this yearly. Oh, I've got to go do this again.
Well, let me ask you another question.
Okay.
Do you become blameless before or after the sin offering?
That's a good question, Jeff.
Which gets to the heart of the matter. Yes. And that truly is the point. And that goes back into the discussion we just got done going through in Galatians. Was Abraham justified before or after circumcision? Obviously, before. Because circumcision in and of itself is nothing. It is a surgical operation. However, what is it that's going on? You know, God talks about physical circumcision. He also talks about heart circumcision. You know, it talks about washing with physical water and talks about washing with another type of water, you know, which is described various places by the prophets and then by Messiah as living water. something different, something more than just physical, but something that has to precede anything physical. And that really is the point of this, because one of the things in the corrupt nature of the priesthood, not only in the period of the patriarchs and the kings and such like that, and then down into the first century, is the heart of the priesthood and of the people moving to God, or just their actions or their lips, giving lip service, moving toward God. And that's really quite a striking thing to get in here, is that God is stepping in to people who are holding out hope. You know, you had Simeon described in here, holding out hope. And God had given him that hope, that he indeed would see God act. Because you have to remember, the period here, Malachi, was several hundred years before this. You had the great and wonderful things happen during the Maccabean period. But then, you know, as you can see, in not only just reading the Maccabees themselves, but Josephus, that things quickly slipped from that great high point of that Hanukkah, that first year. Things fairly rapidly went downhill to the point that, what is it, within about 100 years, you had begging the Romans to come in and settle a squabble between warring factions. It had descended down to that much, where you're actually welcoming the Romans to come in. So you get to that point of, you know, we in this country can fret about the hopelessness of where we're at. But, I mean, think about this. You have people that really love God. Their hearts are with God. There is the house of God there, but the glory has departed. That glory has departed. And that's quite sickening. You know, it just seems, when it talks about the people that are in darkness, have seen a great light, that light coming in the darkness is really quite a startling thing to drop in down through time. Now that's why when we were talking about here, these seven oracles or psalms that you see in these first two chapters are inspiring, because not only just prophecy being fulfilled, but it's the same God who said all that back to the prophets and back to David and the psalmists, other psalmists in there, the same God who said all that is now speaking again and acting again in an amazingly forthright way, to the point of that the Son of God, the Messiah, is actually coming. And not only just coming at some point in time, but coming to the point of, you know, you have a birth coming down in progress. That is quite startling.
The thing that jumps out to me in this, and I don't know whether it's something you're going to go into, in verse 5 is the division of Abijah.
Mm-hmm.
Nehemiah 12:4, that is the beginning of the key that tells the time of the year that the Messiah was born.
Yep.
Because when you go to Nehemiah 12:4, verse 4, Abijah, it tells the timing, and you start with the beginning of the year, it tells you the time served. You count from that and how many weeks during the high days that the priests had, then when he came home, when Elizabeth would have gotten pregnant, that nails the time of John's birth, and then the 6 months, although, right, it doesn't say that Mary was pregnant then, but she tells... Right, they talk about it, so that's within a short time, the timing of it. So the Messiah is 6 months later. And also the fact, another timing is the book of Haggai, which tells the timing of the conception of the Messiah, which also is a second witness of a fall birth. So this, it's funny because this little verse, two things to me, this verse tells the timing of it, and as many times within traditional Christianity that we have read this and seen this and heard these, that they talk about at the winter observance of Messiah's birth, they talk about the angel coming, and then they talk about the birth. And it's like, it's very hard to have that happen the same week.
Very hard.
Never even thought about that as a little kid.
Especially when you consider that you would be talking about a year-long gestation otherwise, which would be quite overbaked.
Which is another problem.
Yes,
right.
that would be another problem.
Right.
That's right. It does say that too, doesn't it? Nothing is too difficult. But, you know, one of those things, we have gone through this before, and, you know, we do have this thing where we go through in great detail. So if you want to take a look at that, you know, one of the things that you see hammered in quite often is that we don't know the time, but people traditionally celebrate December 25th. And one of the things they bring up is the fact that the course of Abiyah will serve, and various sources serve, a couple times a year. So they say, well, since there's a couple times a year, we have no idea. Well, problem though is that when you actually go back to rabbinical sources and such like that, they were expecting, you know, they were expecting Elijah to show up. And it's a part of the Seder. It's a part of the Seder that we look for Elijah at Passover. Well, okay, it says here, we've just read this here, that he was going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Well, that spirit and power of Elijah, where'd that show up? Okay, so if you got one thing pegged in time, then you start pegging the other things that happen in time, and 6 months after that puts you then into the seventh month, which, lo and behold, talks about Feast of Tabernacles, and then John starts out his rendition of the life of Messiah with that the Word became flesh and tabernacled, you know, pitched his tent among us. So you could say, well, we have no idea, but God puts these appointments in place and likes to keep appointments, which is nice, because, you know, one of those things is that when we're talking about hope coming in and hope being very something that's very strong, God keeps appointments. You know, when we just finished through Galatians chapter 4, it says when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son born of a woman. There was a fullness of some time coming there. And the Messiah also talks about his time coming, and that was a specific Passover that was going to happen. So God keeps appointments. So when he says, you know, throughout the prophets, it keeps talking about that day. That is a day that is going to happen. Because God has kept his appointments in the past. So that is a day that is going to happen. Now that's where we can have hope, is not that God has not forgotten us, you know, gone off on a trip and didn't look at his calendar. He knows when he is going to do this. Yeah, exactly. You know, God knows when he's going to do this, and that is something that is of great hope going forward. So as we look through, next time around, we're going to take a closer look at these seven great oracles here, because these are fantastic pictures. When we talk about, well, where do you see Messiah throughout the prophets and such like this? Well, where are they drawing from? It's all over the place. And these specific ones are places of great hope. So we'll get into more of that the next time around. Are there any final thoughts before we finish out the session?
In verse 20, in the last part of the sentence, in verse 20, it says, which shall be fulfilled in their season. I was wondering if that is the same meaning as Moed, like in Genesis 1:14.
Yeah, I have to take a look at that one, because if it's Kairon, Kairon is a Greek word. There's two main Greek words that you see in there. Is Chronos, which you can kind of guess what that is. That's time, like your watch. And then Kairon, or Kairos, which is a season, and it's used often for at an appointed time. It's often how it's translated. So I'd have to take a look at that one specifically to see which one that is. But throughout the first couple chapters and things related to the beginning of the Gospels and the coming of Messiah that time, that Kairon does show up quite often. Because this is a specific time when God was going to act. And he'd made ample note of that long ahead of time.
Are we going to talk about Mary next time?
Sure. What would you like to speak about in particular?
I can wait.
Oh, but please let me have it right now. or you just want to wind up and let me have it the next time around?
I just didn't want to, I don't know.
Let him have it next time.
Okay.
Yeah, I think so.
You've got to save your strength.
What I'd like to leave you with this one, though, there's another, I think in 2:8 it says, the shepherds were living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night.
Yep.
And they don't do that in the wintertime. That's another clue.
Yeah, not usually,
situation.
No.
That's what I understand, yeah. So that would argue for the fall, or, you know, loosely for the fall or spring or...
Especially lots of flocks leading up to a festival, big festival, one of the big three of the year. You need lots of flocks for that, yes. So that's another thing to keep in mind with that. Well, we will pick this up next time around. Please take a look in these first two chapters at, you know, if you have a Bible that has like a concordance or little margin notes where they mention where these references come throughout the Bible, I really recommend that you go through and look where each of these things come up. Because as we talked about before, when, you know, Messiah, when his servants and such quote from these passages, their memory jogs for a longer passage that's kind of behind it. So a little phrase should kind of jog your memory of something, a bigger passage of what's being discussed there. So I really recommend you take a look at that. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for giving us the testimony of your servants and for giving us hope down through time that you have not abandoned us, that you're acting within your schedule. Father, give us hope when things just seem dark and hopeless and the corruption around us just seems to be insurmountable. Father, we thank you for giving us this testimony that we can endure and you will give us strength. Father, we thank you for giving us your Son. We thank you for giving us your Spirit. And all these things, we thank you in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.